Tonight's scripture comes from Proverbs chapter 2. And if you're willing and able, I'd ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity in every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her will come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good, and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright in heart will inherit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Scott, for sharing with us how the Lord has called you to himself and shown you his wisdom in Christ Jesus. We really appreciate that. Some of you may be old enough to remember the band DC Talk. And while there are some things about them that I don't necessarily agree with, I am convicted by the introduction to one of their songs, What If I Stumble? In the opening of this song, a narrator says, "The single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians, who confess Jesus with their lips, then go out and deny him by their lifestyles. That is simply what an unbelieving world finds unbelievable." Now, there are a number of responses I would love to give to this introduction, things like Christianity is founded on Christ and not his imperfect followers, or Christians are sinners too, or unbelievers are going to naturally disagree with whatever it is that Christians do. But there's a point in this narration that people who do not live consistently with their convictions contradict Christianity. The passage before us helps us see how to live consistently with our beliefs. Proverbs 2 teaches that God's enabling wisdom brings religious and ethical life that delivers believers from destruction. Proverbs 2 teaches that God's enabling wisdom brings religious and ethical life that delivers believers from destruction. We all want to grasp this passage because it not only teaches us how to live consistently, but also how to survive. The inconsistency that we all struggle with is sin. The sin that is killing every man, woman, and child on this earth. How can we escape? Well, friends, we don't escape. We are rescued. And that leads us to our first point, God's enabling wisdom. Proverbs 2, 6 through 10 states, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." Now, these verses clearly teach that wisdom comes only from God. And more specifically, in verse 10, we see God's wisdom coming into the heart. And this is what the prophets would refer to as getting a new heart, and what Jesus called being born again. But getting a new heart is no small thing. In Hebrew, it represents the whole person, a person's thoughts, desires, and wills. There is no artificial distinction between the head and the heart here. So what the Father is promising the Son is a complete being change. Well, how is this possible? It has to come from outside of us because we are so broken on our own. Ephesians 2 tells us that our tendencies and passions are so corrupt that we are dead. Dead. Not mildly incapacitated, not foolish, but on the wrong path. Dead. So our hearts need an external, supernatural, enlivening rescue. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." A friend's, these are tear-jerking verses. The new life and heart we needed to embrace wisdom, to escape our foolishness and the world's madness, our salvation from damnation, is poured out from the Trinity's benevolent riches to people who made themselves foolish. Our hearts should sing at this news. If Christ has enlivened your heart through the Holy Spirit, you are delivered from your deadness, and you are assured to see Christ's immeasurable riches in the coming age. In addition to this glorious gospel picture made possible only through Christ's sacrifice, we need to see that God always moves with his word, the Bible. When we see that clearly in this text, verses 6 and 9 naturally relate to one another on a grammatical and syntactical level to show how knowledge connects to God's word. Further, verses 1 and 6 show that Solomon's words are the Lord's inspired words, because if the Son keeps Solomon's teaching, he will get God's wisdom. This is consistent with the truth that the Holy Spirit equipped men with their personalities and styles to make the inerrant, inspired, and infallible Word of God that we read. So we see that the whole Trinity is involved in saving and changing our whole person through his Word. Why should we care? Because if God has moved first, we have assurance. The first assurance is that you are saved. You have this assurance because it is founded on God the Father's plan, God the Son's perfect life and work, and God the Holy Spirit's enlivening and sealing your life. This does mean you can know that you are saved and will be in heaven all because of Christ. Now, the second assurance is that you will do good works, not hapless well-wishing, not melodramatic self-help, things that have everlasting effect on God's kingdom. You have this assurance because God is working in your heart to mold you into the person he wants you to be laid out in Scripture. As you grow in God, you will love his wisdom that welcomes in every nation, tribe, language, and race to partake in his glorious heart transformation that you yourself have experienced. You will see the needs of the people in your church family and community and want to help in gospel-centered ways. But all of this happens and lasts because an eternal God has moved first. Now, I've highlighted positive assurances, but there is a negative assurance, and that is laid out in Proverbs 2:22. People who do not follow God's wisdom have the assurance that hell awaits for them if they refuse to repent. If you are here as an unbeliever, we want you here because we do not want you to face God's judgment apart from Christ. If you confess to God that you need Jesus Christ as your exclusive Savior because he is the wisdom you need to escape your sins, he is faithful to save. Why wait? Further, if God and Christ's word are the first actors in salvation and of first importance, then they stand over what I like to call the three E's. And the first E is that the Trinity and Scripture stand over experience. You do not need emotional highs or charismatic movements to solidify your salvation. You have every promise from God's word. Why seek anything else? But there's another experience that salvation in Christ outdoes, and that is the experience of past sins. There are people who will say, I struggle to believe that God can forgive me for what I've done. I've had people say that to me. Or maybe you are a believer, and there is sin in your past that makes you think you have drained God's grace dry. Maybe it was another addiction relapse, like porn or booze, infidelity or ceaseless unassurance whispering in your ear, do my sins delete salvation? Or maybe you wrestle with the questions from the DC Talk song we mentioned at the beginning. What if I stumble? What if I fall? What if I go and make fools of us all? Will your love forgive me when the rock becomes a crawl? For the non-Christian and Christian alike, you can be rescued only because of what Christ has done in taking the full weight of the Father's wrath on the cross, which inspires godliness, not lawlessness. What more do you need to add to the Son bearing the Father's just wrath for sin? In illustration of this transformation and assurance comes from a classmate I had in seminary by the name of Timothy Brindle, who's also a Christian rapper. And in his album, Restoration, he talks about a period of his life where he was trying and going to counseling from Christians and non-Christians and was on different medicines to try and get help, but he was still wrestling and caught up in the same sins until he realized he needed to have the Lord's restoration. And in one of his songs, he describes Christ coming to rescue him, and he writes, "But as I whore in the dark, there's someone gently knocking on the door of my heart. But to open up is not an option, never. Remember, that valve is closed off forever. Who is it? It's the King of Love, the Blessed Savior. He came to dig deep like an excavator, to take your shame, sin, stains, and pain, and remain as your life source, your respirator. But I've never allowed any in before. This devilish child has many sins and sores, so perhaps it's a mistake, Lord. He said, "No, actually, you're exactly who I came for. But I spent my life violently despising thee, yet your reply is, 'You delight in me?' Stay away from this ruined, awful soul." But that's when you called me beautiful. Lost friend, you are not beautiful because you have a perfect experience, but because you have a perfect Savior. Do not let your sins, Satan, or circumstances say otherwise. If you are an unbelieving friend or a Christian trapped in sin, please talk to any of the men that you've seen up here tonight, and we will gladly help point you to Christ. Now, the second E, that God's revelation and redemption are over, are our emotions. And while we want to rejoice in God, we do not want our feelings to dictate our faith. How many of you have said, "God feels distant," or, "I don't feel close to God because I didn't read my Bible this morning"? Brothers and sisters, our relationship with God is not determined by our emotions. We would hope that the Holy Spirit would lead us to a devotional life and drive us to deeper union with Christ. But as Troy has so often reminded us at communion, it is not about merit. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked. God is trustworthy and unchanging on our emotional roller coasters. Trust Him, even to correct you. He will not lead you to despair. Now, last E, Christ, the incarnate and living Word of God, is greater than exasperation. And this is ultimately because Christ is greater than everything else. As the old hymn reminds us, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. You may be infuriated by the "I can't kick this sin," or "Why do I struggle to be consistent with my devotions?" Even here, your Savior helps you grow in His likeness by His Word and Spirit. Hence, the Son in Proverbs 2 and all of us can only be wise and godly because God enables us, giving us living assurance that overrides an overriding hope despite experience, emotion, or exasperation. So what does God's enabling wisdom do? God's enabling wisdom brings religious and ethical life that protects believers from destruction. To see this, we need to take a brief look at the passage's structure. A scholar, Bruce Waltke, explains the passage this way. The alphabetic poem is a single sentence consisting of 22 verses, matching the number of letters in the Hebrew alphabet, probably to suggest its completeness. Structurally and logically, it is divided into two equal halves of verses 1 through 11 and 12 through 22. The first half pertains to the development or production of the son's character. By internalizing parental teaching, he will come to fear and know God and to learn righteousness intuitively. The second half pertains to the son's subsequent deliverance or protection from wicked men and the wicked woman, and in this way, to experience life, not death. Awalki teaches that the first 11 verses show how the son is to live and act, the religious and ethical life, and the second half shows that how that life delivers the son from danger. Now, the first 11 verses are very important because they remind us that religion leads to action. If the son wants protection from wicked people, he must discipline himself in God's ways. He must devote himself to learning God's whole word, paying attention to it carefully. And the son needs to study Scripture because it is an invaluable lens for approaching life. If the Son, who is a picture of God's people, is steadfast in learning the Bible, he will be guided through the whole of life with wisdom to know how to face life's various challenges. Now, the Bible may not give a play-by-play for every situation we encounter, but it does provide wisdom categories to know how to deal with what lies ahead. This shows us that true religious life is never limited to study, but leads to action. One theologian says, "To know God is to react ethically to his will, to follow his principles." Ethics are the application of religion. The Son's study, our study, should lead to a lifestyle that is governed by that study. We miss the point of theology when we lack doxology, praise. Further, when we and the Son live religious and ethical lives, we experience a certain level of protection from particular areas of life. We must remember that this protection is not merit-based, but is an extension of the Lord's salvation. As a result of the new heart and desires, Scripture's principles protect the Son from people. Now, interestingly, the people that the Son is protected from are people who have forgotten their covenant relationship with God and are therefore apostates. The first group of apostates the Son will be delivered from are wicked men who are characterized by loving evil in verses 12 through 15. The next thing the Son will be delivered from is the flattery of the seductive woman. This woman is a perversion of what marriage is intended to be because she has broken covenant with her husband, according to verse 17. We know that this is an area where Solomon himself failed based on his polygamy. But this woman and Solomon have a bigger issue. And it is an issue for every man, woman, and child because sinfulness breaks covenant with God. This points us to the need for Solomon's greater, Jesus Christ, whose sinless life and faithfulness to God and Scripture were never broken. But this is one of the hard things about the cross. Jesus was the perfect Son who abided by the Bible, but he does not receive protection. He is persecuted to the cross. Emmanuel was religious and ethical, studious and practical, scholarly and kind, but he sinks down to death at the hands of apostate men and women so that his elect could have his wisdom come into their hearts and be saved. What an unspeakable love that the only perfectly ethical scholar Son suffers and is crucified for people who were perverse, apostate, adulterous, and foolish. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Amen.
Amen.
With such a staggering salvation comes staggering application for the students of God's Word. For starts, do our Christian convictions lead to action? How does Scripture inform who you hang out with? Yes, we are called to be salt and light in the world, but are we also fellowshipping with those who love God? Boys and girls, do you pray that God would send you friends who love Jesus and the Bible? Parents, do the people who you bring into your house reflect the perverse people in this passage or people you would want your children to associate with? Singles, if you desire to be married, do you pray that your future spouse would love God and live his word? Also, what do you dwell on? What are you committed to? If you are an unbeliever, you are living a life of commitment against the God who made you, who knows you, and who loves you. Because God has created you, if you do not commit yourself to him, you are an apostate and need salvation. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you of your need for Christ, do not harden your heart, but confess your sin, and you will receive a new heart by trusting in Christ as your only Savior. For those of us who believe, are we committed to God's Word? Do we read it, memorize it, love it, live it? Again, our standing before God is not ultimately determined by our devotional life. But if you are not in God's Word, you are denying yourself the necessary lens for looking at life. Let us be committed to Scripture that we may be able to make sense of life and grow in Christ. And those of you who are going into or are in college or just starting in the workforce, this is particularly important for you. As you prepare to face the world on your own, you will never stop needing God's guidance. Please learn the Bible in Christ that you may continue to grow. Next, the adulterous woman makes us take some seriously countercultural stances regarding sexual ethics. Notice that the passage assumes that sexual relationships are reserved for heterosexual marriage and adultery in a marriage is sinful. Our society wants us to believe that intercourse should be enjoyed by anyone, with anyone, whenever one wants. But Solomon warns us that that leads to death, and his own life is a testimony to that. But infidelity is not limited to a physical act. Jesus teaches in Matthew 5 that looking at someone lustfully is like committing adultery with them in your heart, that adultery which leads to death. You may be an unbeliever or a believer who is hooked on these things, but Scripture tells us that we need to flee from them. This means that dwelling on lustful thoughts, whatever the manifestations are, lead to death. Lust is not limited to an individual, but it destroys relationships, particularly marriages, and most importantly, relationships with Christ. The sexual madness we see in ourselves and culture is a result of placing our worship on something other than God. And this is why adultery leads to death. As any other sin, choosing it over the Trinity leads us from, rather than to, God. Again, if you can identify with these sins, or any sin for that matter, please find a believer you trust tonight and get help. I'm going to be staying at the front of the sanctuary after the service, and if you want prayer or to talk, I'll be up front here. Your sins are defeated, beatable, and forgiven in Jesus Christ. And this is part of the glory that Jesus intends for his saints through his sacrifice as the perfectly ethical scholar son. Whether you are coming in repentance to Christ for the first time tonight, or are a repeated struggler, remember your experience, emotion, and exasperation do not erase Christ's work. We all stumble. We all fall. But if you are in Christ, his perfect obedience has the final say. Please close with me in prayer. Lord, we stand in awe of you.